John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true." So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful again for the word of God. We thank you that we have been witnessed to at some point in our life and heard about Jesus and accepted him, and our lives have been transformed. And so we thank you that we look at your word and we listen and we obey and understand exactly what you want to speak to us today. And we thank you in advance for anything that you're going to reveal to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I love that phrase there in verse 32. There is another. And my question always be, who would that be? Who is this? And in this case, we can discover who these other witnesses are. And if you want a title for today, it's going to be called The First Witnesses of Jesus. This is really an introduction leading into Christmas. It's a Christmas message, laying the foundation for it, for where we're going. Because as Christmas is coming up, I think it's important to talk about some of these things. And so at Christmas, we always have all the different pictures and the imagery, the manger and the wise men and the shepherds and the angels and the whole schmear. Everybody knows all about that stuff. We have Christmas carols about it. And at this time, what we have to understand is, who are these first witnesses? I mean, sadly, there's been a number of, you know, surveys and reports out by various organizations over the last few years. And it's amazing to me how many people, even so-called quote-unquote evangelical Christians, will admit or testify that they do not believe the actual accuracy or the biblical account of the birth of Jesus. Why they call themselves Christians in some of these characters, and some of, I don't get it. So we have numerous witnesses in the Bible, if you're going to believe the Bible, that testify and witness to the fact that Jesus was indeed born as the Bible says. So let's talk about these first witnesses. In Luke chapter 2, why don't you start there? I'm going to go through some of these scriptures very quickly. If you want to read the whole context, I encourage you to do so. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, all the way down to verse 20 to start with, we have the account of the angels appearing to the shepherds. We know that there's an announcement, a declaration, telling them to go to the city of David where the Savior is going to be born, Christ the Lord. It's a sign unto you in verse 11 and 12, and he's going to be lying in a manger and so forth. The angels are declaring glory to God in the highest, verse 14. And the shepherds say, hey, let's go in verse 15 and go, let's go see what's going on here. We got to figure this out. So they made haste and they went down. And verse 16 says they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And verse 17 says, and after seeing him who? Jesus. It says, the shepherds, this is New Living Translations, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child, and all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So what's the first thing they did once they went and confirmed what they had seen and heard was real? They went and did what? Oh, I thought they went back to their shepherding stuff. No, that comes later. First thing they did is they went and testified. First thing they did, they became a witness to what they witnessed. And so you and I have that as an example. But these are the very first witnesses about Jesus. So then in verse 21, we have an interesting account, because most people have all this false narrative about, you know, what all happened in the manger. We've seen the nativity sets and so forth. And most people don't really pay attention to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. So let's read that. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, listen to this, verse 22. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, Now, if you want to know what that is, in the margin of your Bible, you should have Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, somewhere in there. Because there it talks about 40 days is what that time period is. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, that's Exodus 13:2, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. Again, Leviticus chapter 5 and chapter 12. So we have an indication that Jesus is no longer in Bethlehem. Everybody follow that? Where is he at after 40 days? Where's Waldo? All right. Where's Jesus after 40 days? Everyone say?
Jerusalem.
Correct. He's not in Bethlehem anymore. All right. So the whole imagery of Jesus being in Bethlehem for all this time period, if you just read your Bible, you found out that's not accurate. So we get to Jerusalem, and verse 25 picks up with another witness, an old man named Simeon. And this man was led by the Spirit to be in the temple when Jesus showed up. So let's start with verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon, and this man was a just and devout man, waiting for the consolation of Israel, or in other words, waiting for the Messiah, or he believed in the imminent appearing of the Messiah, other translations will say. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. So in other words, the Spirit of God was ministering in his life. Verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now see, there's some of us that we want to be like Simeon and say, I'm not going to see death until Jesus returns. So, I mean, I guess I've got a lot of years to go yet, right? Or he could be back tonight. I don't know. Verse 27. So he came by the Spirit, or led by the Spirit, into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. So he says, okay, God, I'm ready to come home now. I've seen what you promised me. I've seen the Messiah. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I think that's interesting. The first thing he declares is not about Israel. He declares about who? The Gentiles. He's declaring a revelation of Jesus, the Messiah, of righteousness to the Gentiles. Now, if anybody had been paying attention right then, they ought to realize Christianity was coming to the whole world, not just Jews. All right, verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is destined for for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's a powerful thing. I could preach quite a bit on this, but I just want you to get the picture here that Simeon had seen this. God had led him to the temple. He'd been preparing for this for a long time, and he was fulfilled when he walked into the temple, and he recognized, this is the child. This is it. This is the one. So now we have the next witness. We have the shepherds. We have Simeon, third witness, right from the very beginning. Another older person, a woman, Anna the prophetess. And again, she was a dedicated woman who was devoted and gave her life serving the Lord and so forth continually. Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Philly there, whatever his name is, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, so she just happens to be there at the same time too. Isn't that interesting? She comes in at the same instant. She gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So again, what does she do? One translation, the Passion says, from that day forward, she told everyone in Jerusalem who was waiting for their redemption that the anticipated Messiah had come. Now, we have to remember something. When it says that she was aged or old, depending what translations you read, and you sort out the timelines here, this woman was over 100 years old. Over 100 years old. We know that she'd been married for 7 years. She'd been a widow for at least 84 years. And in that culture, she would have been married probably between the age of 12 and 16. So you take 84 and 16 and 7, that's 107 right there. So at the very least, she's 103 to 107. And what is she doing? She's in the temple continually, devoted herself to the Lord, praying and worshiping God. And here comes this little 100-year-old lady. I want to tell you about the Messiah. And they're all going, you better listen to her. Because if not, she might whack you with her cane or something. All right? She was probably excited about it, just like Simeon. They had anticipated. They were so excited. God had led them there, right into the temple at the right. Do you know, I believe there's like a time coming that people are just going to be led into churches. They're just going to come in going, I don't know what's going on. I just feel I'm supposed to be here. And guess what? They're going to run into the Messiah. Glory to God. All right. We've had three witnesses so far, the shepherds, Simeon, and Anna the prophetess. But here's one of my favorite witnesses. We three kings of Orient. Never mind. So we're going to talk about the wise guys now. So you want to keep your place there in Luke because we're probably going to jump back. Turn over to Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, again, there's a long account of this. Now, you understand the two Gospels, Matthew and Luke, are the only ones that really have the details of all this. Mark and John do not have any of this. So they just kind of skip over it. But that's all right. When the Holy Spirit inspired the Gospels, each writer was inspired to do certain things. They will supplement each other or complement each other, fill in gaps for each other. They may not necessarily repeat. And some people say, well, see, they don't agree, they contradict. No, they don't contradict. You're just not rightly dividing the word of truth. Because Matthew tells us nothing about the shepherds or Simeon or Anna. Luke tells us nothing about the wise men or Herod. They have to be put together to see the whole picture. All right? It's like two sides of one coin. But together, they all come together with the details of that same time period. So in Matthew chapter 2, we knew that these wise men obviously were familiar with the Old Testament messianic prophecies. I believe if you looked at Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, it talks about them knowing and understanding when the Messiah would come. but what gets confusing for some of them is this whole thing about following the star from the east. I did a lot of research on this because this is one of the statements that used to bother me. And so when I had looked it up, I've got a lot of notes on my margin. I won't bore you with those. But when you look it up in the original language, what you find out is that it actually says they talked about seeing the star rising in the east. And actually, the best translation would say, we were in the east when we saw the star. That's what Robert's Word Study says and others. In other words, they were in the east, which is where? The valley of the Mesopotamia, of the Tigris, the Euphrates, really where Abraham came from, if you know history and you know geography. They came from that area, and they knew and understood the prophecies about the king of the Jews. These are the same then, if you understood history. They knew about Alexander the Great. They actually were the same people that had prophesied about Alexander the Great coming with a sword of iron and so forth and conquering that area. So we have an awareness that these men understood how to read things and read into things, what was happening. And this star, now we can get into a lot of controversy here, so just bear with me. The star, for some astronomers say, oh, it was the perfect alignment of certain planets on that particular day. And the planets, because they rotate around the earth differently than the stars. The stars always move. It's pretty much the same thing, depending on the seasons. But the planets can shift around a little bit, you know. Sometimes the planets are here, sometimes the planets are there. It's interesting, though, a lot of commentaries, and some very good ones that I trust, have always said the same thing that I would have some truth to, is that stars are referred to as angels and messengers of God. And if stars showed up and led them to a place, isn't that what happened with the shepherds? Isn't that what's been happened in other instances? Angels showed up. Revelation talks about angels as stars. Other places do in Scripture. And so don't just think of a star, a nice big bright star. No, that's fine. If that's what you know, we can go along with that. But I would also think that because there's a time lag here, they first saw the star when they were in the east, when it happened, when Jesus was born. Now, historically, it took some time to get there. They couldn't jump on a jet and fly to Jerusalem. All right? And I know I'm going to really pop some of your bubbles here. It wasn't Three Kings. Sorry. I know they, because Frank, you know, the three gifts that were given, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they said, well, it must have been three of them. No, it just talks about opening up their treasure chests. And one actually talks about caskets. I didn't like that word when it was translated that in some modern Greek translations. They opened up their caskets. What do you mean? Well, that's a big box full of gold and all these treasures. And they brought it in, and it would have taken, you know, three guys carrying that. It's like, yeah, we're making it across the desert. You know, we're on our way to see the King of the Jews. Huh? No. If you really understood it, it was a whole caravan. They had all their servants with them. This is not three guys in a little, you know, car on their way there. This is this is a major situation where a whole group of guys coming there, and they followed the star. You know, some people call it the Bethlehem star. I understand that. But again, I'm going to pop a bubble here because they didn't go to Bethlehem. Say, what? Hold on. Don't turn me off here. So, in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23, we know that Joseph goes down to Egypt for a season and then returns to Galilee when he's told that Herod is dead. Can we all agree on that? Just read Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph settle in Nazareth when they return from Egypt. So the scripture suggests the idea that Jesus is no longer an infant, but actually if you read a lot of your translations, it'll say the young child. That's a totally different word in the Hebrew or the Greek than what it is for an infant. It indicates the child is probably 2 to 3 years old. All right? So the small child was there. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Herod realized that these wise men were not going to return, and he was furious. And what did he do? He ordered every child under the age of what? Why did he do that? Because he said he determined from those wise men when they had first seen the star to the time that they arrived to the time that they went to seek him. And he called together his chief priests and his scribes and said, okay, guys, now tell me where the Messiah is going to be born. And they said, Bethlehem. And so he says to the wise guys, go to Bethlehem. What happens? The star shows up again to the wise men and says, don't go there. Follow us. Guess where he takes them? Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. I've never been to Israel, but I got a map in the back of my Bible. Bethlehem is south of Jerusalem. They actually take them north to Galilee. Guess what's up in Galilee? Nazareth. So within 40 days of his birth, Jesus is brought to Jerusalem. Once they're in Jerusalem, Joseph has this understanding. Some say, well, he might have gone back to Bethlehem just for a reason. The only reason he was in Bethlehem was for what? Census, correct. He was not living there. That was not his home. He went there for a particular time, for a specific reason, and then went back home. All right? Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. I know that some of you are going to be really upset about your nativity sets. You're going to have your three little guys with the camels and everything. It's like, oh, man, they can't be there. Just put them over on the side and just pretend, you know, it's okay. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, you have to believe this because it says, and when they arrived, they entered the house. Oh, wasn't the manger? Oh, and it says it was Joseph's house. Joseph's house wasn't in Bethlehem, folks. I know I'm kicking over some sacred cows today, or I'm kicking over little pieces of your manger scene, I guess. I'm sorry. So they entered the house and saw, now again, the young child. Didn't say infant. All your translations, will you talk about a young child with his mother? So again, the star appeared to them. They rejoiced when they saw that star again. The star led them north to Galilee. Again, remembering Luke chapter 2, verse 22, because of Jerusalem, 40 days, and then they went, presented him to the Lord there, and then after that, they left. They did not go back to Bethlehem. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee and to their own city, Nazareth. Did you see that? That's Luke 2, 39. You connect that with Matthew, gives us a very clear indication they were not in Bethlehem. It says they went to Nazareth, they went to Galilee. Now from there again, we don't know specifically the timeline, if they left and went to Egypt and came back, because there's a gap here. But again, the two supplement each other. So we probably have a situation where they were warned at either before they left Jerusalem or had gone home and then went to Egypt and came back, but spent probably approximately 2 years in Egypt while Herod was still alive. And then Joseph heard what? Herod was gone. So Jesus spent his early years in Nazareth preparing for the future. Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, they dwelt in Nazareth, and he fulfilled all the things that says spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene, not a Bethlehemite. All right, he shall be called a what? That's where he lived. That's where he grew up. I know people talk about Bethlehem, Bethlehem. Bethlehem is only famous for one reason, because it was prophesied that's where he would be born. End of discussion. Now, I know that some people, that's all you've ever heard all your life in stories and Bible stories and things like that. But I'm sorry if I popped too many bubbles here. But I want you to understand, these guys witnessed things. The shepherds, Simeon, Anna the prophet, the wise men, they all saw something happen and witnessed and testified. The shepherds were in Bethlehem. Simeon and Anna were where? In Jerusalem. The wise men were where? In Nazareth. All across during a 2-year period, over and over and over, these first witnesses said, I know exactly who this is. God led them there, whether by angels talking to the shepherds or talking to the wise men, directing them, angels, the Holy Spirit, whatever you've got. We've got to believe that God, that in these last days, angels and the Holy Spirit are going to be leading people into a place where they can meet the Messiah. And he's not a baby in the manger anymore, folks. Come on. He is the risen Savior. And these first witnesses, they all testified about what they saw and what they heard. I love the fact that it says, she went forward and told everyone in Jerusalem, good old Anna the prophetess. She became an evangelist, really. And she let everyone know, he's here, folks, he's here. Huh? So, when we think about these first witnesses, I'm gonna have to quit it because of our time situation here. I'm doing really good. You're doing good, Pastor. Thank you. We're going to come back next week, and actually I'll have more time. We'll do a little review. But when we get into the other witnesses of what Jesus and about Jesus and his assignment as the Messiah, we're going to talk about the other witnesses biblically that we saw there in John chapter 5. That's the beginning of it. But let's look at Acts chapter 4 for a second, verse 20. Thank God we knew that Jesus grew and became strong in the Spirit and filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We know that again in Luke chapter 2, verse 40. But Acts chapter 4, verse 20 says, it is impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we have what? Seen and heard. So that's the question I have for us. Where do we go with this? We have to be willing to talk about what we've seen and heard. There's a lot of people in this season that I think are a little more open to a discussion about Christmas. Now, either they're going to get very angry with you because they don't believe it. Oh, that's just a myth. Like I said earlier, the statistics of some of the surveys and the polls that have been taken, it's astonishing to me how many people call themselves or identify themselves as a Christian, and yet they don't believe the basic biblical account of his birth and of his life. If you can't believe that he actually came as a human being, as the second Adam, to take our sin, what was the purpose? It's not to have a nice, cute little story so that we can have a Christmas tree and give presents to each other. It wasn't invented by some guy with a little, you know, red suit and funny hat. Kevin's wearing it today over there. Huh? No, we have to understand there's truth to this, and this truth is powerful. And we have that truth. We've been, in a sense, given the assignment to hold on to that truth. We've been entrusted with that truth. And we need to be able to be bold enough to share what we have seen and heard. And in the book of Acts, when Peter and John are arrested and they're told not to speak in this name, you can see that in Acts chapter 5 as well. And they said in verse 32, we are witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost in us is a witness of those things. Bears witness in you. If you don't have that witness in you, then you need to get saved. I've got that witness in me that I know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that he was born. I know that he was raised from the dead. I know that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. I know that he's my Savior and my Redeemer and my Lord and my Healer. I know that, and I know that, I know that. The Holy Spirit bears witness in my spirit that that's true. And as Acts 5:32 says, we are witnesses of these things. But Peter and John said in verse 20, Acts 4, it's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we've seen and heard. It's impossible for us to stop speaking. But much of the church has stopped speaking. Much of the church has been, quote unquote, canceled. And I don't mean to get political, but this current law that's been getting thrown around about, let's just put it this way. As Christians, I am not going to back off the fact that God created a man and a woman, and the only marriage that he acknowledges is between a man and a woman biologically, not whatever they think they are that day, all right, because it's what the Bible says. End of discussion. And if I get arrested for that, so be it. You can come visit me. I'll have a prison ministry. All right? Just bring me chocolate chip cookies with a file in it. In Acts chapter 22, again, I won't go into a lot of it because I'm running out of time here. But in Acts 22, verses 12 through 16, let's just jump into verse 15 for the sake of time in the New Living Translation. He said, you are to be witnesses, his witness, telling everyone that what you have seen and heard. This is what Ananias said to Paul when Paul's sharing his testimony about his conversion and his encounter with Jesus. Ananias says to him when he prays for him and his eyes are opened up, and he comes to the realization that the very thing that he'd been persecuting, and you know my testimony, I relate to this because I persecuted the church. Now, I didn't stand around and hold anybody's coat while somebody was getting stoned to death. I just stood around while I was stoned and, and made fun of people. So, don't look at the Pastor Mike. You know what I'm talking about. Look how red he is, isn't that? So, we've come from a background where we persecuted the church. We made fun of these guys because they believed this myth, this fairy tale. And guess what? We were the ones that were wrong. We were the ones that had to wake up. We were the ones that had to give our lives to Jesus and say, Father, forgive me. I had no idea what I was talking about. I had no idea what I was doing. Oh, thank God for the mercy of God. We were talking yesterday to the men's. His mercy endureth forever and ever. Thank God it never runs out. Amen? So you are to be his witness, telling everyone what you have seen and heard. Can you imagine the things that Paul saw and heard? And not just in people or in his ministry, but what he saw and heard from Jesus. Because he saw Jesus. Jesus appeared to him and taught him. Paul said, I didn't go to Bible school. I didn't go and hang out in Jerusalem and sit under any of these other apostles or any of these. They didn't teach me. He says, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. I've sat at the feet of Gamaliel. I understand all this stuff. And all of a sudden, now it's revealed to me. My prayer is that there's so many of these, quote, and I do a double quote, theologians who have been sitting in seminaries that are going to have the same thing happen to them, that all this knowledge all of a sudden will become a revelation. Wouldn't that be amazing? All of a sudden they go, oh my gosh, all this stuff that I thought I knew and we just thought was a myth and we just thought it was this, it's real. It's actually true. Well, duh. Your salvation depends on that. You're not going to get saved any other way. And for you to think that your salvation comes through your works or your religious thinking or your religious, your whatever you're going through, your actions, big surprise. So we should follow the disciples' example, follow Paul's example. I'm trying to go fast. Stop. Even if we get arrested. I've arrested my tongue. All right, let me close with this. I am going through this so fast. I'm so proud of myself. Let's close. 1 John chapter 1, New Living Translation. I have 4 minutes. We proclaim to you, and I'm proclaiming to you, the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have, listen to this, seen and heard. So they're all saying before that, testify to what you've what? Seen and heard. And he's saying right here, whom we have seen and heard. This is who we saw. This is who we've heard it from. Now I'm going to be very blunt. I believe that when I read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit speaks to me, that's where I've seen and heard it too, is from him. You're not hearing it from me. I believe the Holy Spirit is showing you things. You're seeing it from him. You're hearing it from him. Because I guarantee you, if we interviewed people on the way out today and asked every single person what they heard and what they saw, you all saw and heard something a little different. You all saw and heard something a little different. Because the Holy Spirit will show you what you need to see and hear. All right? And so he says that, whom we have seen and heard, speaking of Jesus, we saw him with our own eyes. And we touched him with our own hands. Oh, I love this. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us. I believe he's going to be revealed to all kinds of people coming up. And we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. Verse 3, we proclaim to you that we are what we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's important. What are they saying? I'm testifying, I'm proclaiming, I'm saying that he is the word of life. He's been revealed to us. Twice it says that, once in verse 2, or twice actually in verse 2 it says he's been revealed to us. And we proclaim him. The church needs to do a better job of proclaiming him. We as the church need to do a better job of proclaiming what we've seen and heard. I think a lot of times people go to church, they get something, but then it ends with them. And years ago, it was the old cliche, says, don't become the Dead Sea, become the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea, everything flows in and stops. That's where a lot of Christians are. Knowledge flows in and stops. Be the Sea of Galilee, everything flows in and then it flows out. To do what? Bring life to others. So let's be like that Sea of Galilee, amen? And let's allow what God has shown us, what we have seen and what we have heard, to be able to go out and proclaim it to others. Amen? I've got a minute to spare.